John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11. Kind of in that same vein that I've been in, I've kind of had these I am statements of the Lord on my heart lately, especially when it comes to preaching, and I think I maybe preached through all these at one time, maybe a year or so ago, a couple years ago maybe, or something like that, but I've just kind of had these back on my heart, and so I want to look at another one this morning and pray to be a blessing and help to us out of John chapter 11. And when you find your place, we'll stand if you're physically able to stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God out of John chapter 11. And look with me in verse number 23. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And I want to end off reading there. My text verse, or the statement that we're looking at of Christ, is in verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want to give you some thoughts, preach to you a message the Lord's given me on that phrase there this morning, the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word, for Lord, giving it to us. And Lord, I thank you for your people and the good testimonies this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be saved and to serve you. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be together this morning, Lord, to assemble ourselves together in the house of God. And I pray that you would help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive. Teach us of your word. Lord, grow us, draw us closer to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts and our lives this morning. We will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As teaching kind of went through a little, or I guess maybe kind of started a went through a portion of a lesson or whatever regarding biblical witnessing this morning in Sunday school. And I just, you know, thinking about that, thinking about this, thank the Lord that we do have something to witness. We have somebody to witness because we're nobody, but thank the Lord He is somebody. Amen. And when we think about this phrase here that the Lord gives us, I am the resurrection and the life. There's so much said in that phrase, so much said in that statement that really appeals to and gets to the heart of what man is looking for in his life. When you think about the book of Job, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It's the first, as far as we know, the first book of the Bible written, as far as that which is within the canon of the Scriptures right now. And it doesn't cover the oldest material, but it is the oldest book. And if you look back, you read through Job, over in chapter 14, in verse 14 of Job, the question is asked, if a man die, shall he live again? He asked the question, if I die, if a man dies, is he going to live again? And it's interesting that you have the oldest book of the Bible, and already that many years ago, that early on in the history of humanity, the question is already being asked of if a man dies, is he going to live again? Because it's inherent in the heart of man. Man wants to know if he's going to live again. That's and man has a fear of death because he doesn't know, because the question is unanswered in the majority of the world's mind of if I die or if somebody dies, then what? What happens after that? Now, people have convinced themselves, some people have convinced themselves that nothing happens, that you just go back to the dirt, you go back to the earth, you know, you got all these earth worshipers out there, and you just go back to the earth. And then some, you know, have come up with all of different religions, have come up with all different sorts of things, but the question is inherent in man, and it still haunts mankind even now of what is going to happen if I die. You know, that's why the government was able to come in whenever COVID came through and told everybody to shelter in place and don't do anything. And people willingly wrecked the economy. And people willingly wrecked their finances and their future and willingly gave over their liberties and allowed themselves to become prisoners in their own homes in a lot of ways. And churches willingly rolled over and just shut down. And a lot of them hadn't even opened, hadn't recovered from all that went on. And I'll tell you why. Because they were told you could die. And man is afraid to die. The question is, well, if I die, then what? What's going to happen if I done? And so they've done a lot of studies. And you'll read about these. They'll come out in the news at times. They'll do these studies on the experiences of those people who have been pronounced clinically dead and then were resuscitated, because they want to know, what did you see? What happened? What did you experience? All these things. And of course, we got the people out there who claim they died, went to heaven, and came back and wrote a book about it. And you got those that claim they died, went to hell, and came back and wrote a book about it. Then they claim that they died, and they saw this, and they come back and write a book, and it becomes a New York Times bestseller. Because people want to know, if I die, what happens when we die? Now, let me just help you with that regarding all these people who say they die and saw something and came back. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Nobody dies and then goes and sees what's going on in the afterlife, then comes back and lives to tell about it. That's never happened. That's only happened to two people. Jesus died and came back to life. Paul was caught up. He didn't die, but he was caught up in the third heavens, and he saw the third heaven. But whenever he saw the third heaven, he said, it's not lawful for me to even speak of. He didn't come back and write a New York Times bestseller. He said, I cannot even tell you what I saw. God would not permit me to even talk about it. And so don't get hoodwinked by these goofballs that say that they saw heaven or saw hell or saw what's going on in the afterlife and they come back and tell you about it. I tell you what they are deceivers. They are deceiving you. Amen. And because they're not seeing what they said they saw. So, but the point is, though, is that people are interested in that. They will sell those books. People, they will do the studies. They will listen to people who say that they died and saw this, that, or the other, because it is inherent in man. He wants to know what's going to happen. Will he live after he dies? However, when Jesus gets involved, we start to find out the truth. Jesus tells and reveals to humanity what will happen after he dies. We're taught there, once Jesus gets involved, that there will be a resurrection. And matter of fact, he goes a step further than that and didn't just tell us and reveal to us the truth that there will be a resurrection, but he reveals to us the truth that he in fact is the resurrection. Jesus is the embodiment of the resurrection of those that are saved. As a matter of fact, once a man dies without Christ, the only thing to experience after that is just more death, another death, which is the second death, and then continual death for eternity. But if someone dies with Christ, with the embodiment of the resurrection, the only thing after that is life everlasting. Amen? And so he claimed to be the resurrection. I want to give you three thoughts about this statement of Jesus revealing this about himself. This is the Lord, this is God manifesting more of himself to man, to you and to me, in making this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Number one, to the dying, he is the resurrection. In verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead, now he's going to live. Amen. Now, if just to understand and get kind of the context of what's going on in this passage and surrounding this statement, if you back up to verse number 17, it says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And you probably know who he's talking about. He's talking about Lazarus. This is a story where Lazarus has died, Lazarus really is sick. He is dying. They send for the Lord, and the Lord tarries. He tarries for a day, and then he tarries for another day, and then he tarries for another day. And he shows up as late as somebody could possibly be, and he finds out after he's gotten there that Lazarus already been in the grave for 4 days by the time he gets there. Of course, Martha comes to him and says, you know, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And then that's what all brings forth this statement and reveals to us this situation with the Lord. Don't you think before the terrible things that you've gone through in your life where God used them to reveal more of himself to you? Amen. I mean, don't thank God. We can't thank God for the terrible things necessarily, but we can be thankful in everything. Isn't that right? And we can look back at some of the worst situations we've ever gone through. In some way, somehow, it is as if God revealed himself to us in a way that we would have never seen before. And as we look back, we have to say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to go through that. Amen. And that's what's going on here. Because Lazarus has died, we find out that he's the resurrection and the life. Simply because they've gone through this. In verse 21 says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And so all hope is lost. The mourning is going on. The mourners are there. The funeral is being arranged. Everything is taking, well, it's not being arranged, it's actually taking place. He's in the grave now. And the mourning is going on. And the hearts are broken. And they're crying themselves to sleep every night. You know, that's really where sinners are, where the mourning is in their heart. And they have really no hope. They're dying, bound to sin. And you know, many even mourn at their lives, and they see no hope and no point of their lives. That's why they're addicted to substances, and they drown their sins their thoughts and drown their sadness in a bottle. That's why they live for the party life, because the only good things they have is the good times that they have. But the sun always sets, and the party's always over. There always comes to a place where they're laying in bed at night and they look at their life just like Solomon looked at his life, and they say, vanity of vanities, none of this matters. I have no body. I have nothing. There's nothing in my life that really matters. Everything that the world and the flesh and the devil tells men that really matters doesn't really matter. And men find that out the hard way. They find it out by going through it. They find it out by living. Listen, Disney has told everybody for years, told all these children for years, follow your heart and fall in love. And you got life's all about finding the right one to spend the rest of your life with. And whenever you do, everything in your life will be complete. And a lot of people find out the hard way that that is not true. It is a lie. It is a lie. They think they find Prince Charming, and it turns out to just be a guy. Because newsflash, there are no Prince Charmings, Kaylee and Kelby. Every Prince Charming is just a dude. He's just a guy. And he does all the things that guys do. You know what I mean? Just the way it is. But, you know, same goes the other way. I mean, you know, men caught up in finding that perfect one, that perfect princess. And, you know, they marry that perfect one and then realize they wind up with a woman. And every princess, at the end of the day, is just a woman. Amen. The makeup and the fancy clothes come off, and you're like, whoa, where did this come from? Like that one fella said, makeup can hide a lot of evil. Makeup can cover up a lot of evil. That is the truth. But it's like that with anything. People find out the hard way by going through life and experiencing these things that they're empty. You know, the greatest thing any of us can do is just take the Word of God for what it says and not have to live those things and not have to live with regrets and not have to go through these things and then look back and say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. It was so pointless. It got me nowhere. It led me down a wrong road. And now here I am with all the scars and all the baggage and all the things I wish I could undo that I can't undo. That is the hard life of the sinner. That is the hard life of iniquity. That's why the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. Because man finds out the hard way that there's nothing in the life of sin but mourning and hopelessness. because he is dead in trespasses and sins. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin doesn't bring life. It brings death. He goes on to say, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so there's no life, there's no resurrection in this life for the sinner. But there's good news. The good news is that Jesus doesn't just resurrect, but he is the resurrection. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see a verse over here, a few verses rather. Ephesians chapter 2, going to read several verses here. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he lets us know that God, when we get saved, he quickens us, makes us alive. And it is that life, it is the life of him that saves us unto good works. Because there is no life in evil works. The only life there is in good works. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so there again, talking of those that were dead in sins, being quickened, made alive together with him, and being forgiven of all trespasses. And so, this statement here, I am the resurrection life. To the dying, he is the resurrection. The only way to real life is through him. For the sinner, for those that are lost, dead in trespasses and sins, they are dead spiritually, they're dying physically, they're going to die eventually. Jesus is the only answer. He is the resurrection. Number two, not only to the dying, he is the resurrection, but to the living, he is the life. Back in John chapter 11, back in our text, John chapter 11 in verse number 26 says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, death awaits every man. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. And we've experienced this. Our church has experienced this reality just recently. That there certainly, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there certainly is a season. There is a time to live and there is a time to die. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And it awaits every man. And we never know when it's coming. Some die young, some die old. Some die suddenly, some die slowly over time. But the point is that death awaits everybody. Nobody will get past it. That is not just physical death, though, but spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment for sin is death. Revelation 21 verse 11 says, John said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead," he said. "I saw the dead." He said, "I saw the dead small and great." The nobodies, the somebodies, the big, the small, the rich, the poor. Listen, death's no respecter of persons. It's going to get everybody. It's going to get everybody. He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." He said, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so physical death awaits every man. Spiritual death awaits every man. Jesus said to those that are living that haven't died physically yet, He said to them and all of us that He is life. "You can be dead in trespasses and sins," and man is, "but He is the life that man in his soul is looking for." The life that man tries to fill with substances and relationships and sins and good times, the life they're looking for, that they're filling with all those things, Jesus is that life. And He came to give you life, but not just spiritual life in and of itself. He came to give you spiritual life, but He came to give everybody a life worth living. Because the only life worth living is a life worth lived for Christ. In John 10, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, this is one of those things that you preach and you wish you could actually force people to believe it. You ever felt that way? Like if I could save my children, I would. If I had any bearing over that, all I can do is pray. All I can do is pray. All I can do is give them to God and do my very, very best. And that's the way all of us are as parents. That's the way all of us are as witnesses. That's the way it is in pastoring. That's the way it is in serving God. All you can do is give God your best. But it's this thought, this thing that, listen, the only life worth living is living for God. You wish as a preacher you could take it and force people to believe it. Because the greatest thing you could ever get a hold of in life is that nothing else matters. Nothing else is worth living for except living for Him. The abundant life is in Him. 1 Peter 1:8, He said, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That's the life lived for Him. Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Is that not the life that everybody at least says they want? I mean, deep down in their heart, is that not really the life that people want? A life of joy? I mean, does anybody really want a life of misery? Yet so many people are miserable. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you look at America. We, regardless of what they say about the economy, regardless of how bad this everything is, listen, we're living like kings. Regardless of what CNN is saying is going on, Americans are living like kings. We live better lives than anyone has ever lived. We live easier lives than anyone has ever lived. Listen, the life that you and I are living in America right now is easier than any life humanity has lived in 6,000 years of human history. Yet, people are more miserable now than they've ever been. They're more clinically depressed. There's more anxiety pills taken. There's more depression meds taken. There's more of this. And yet, we work fewer hours than we've ever worked. We work easier jobs than we've ever worked. Amen. It's all relative, but nobody's experienced anything different. This is all anybody's ever known, and people are miserable. And I'm telling you why. Because joy is not in ease of life. And joy is not in having things and having a good life and an easy life and having an easy job and a 401k. Joy is not found. Peace is not found in those things. Long suffering and all the things that God promised to His people, it's not in those things. Here not long ago, our van was in the shop. And we were having it worked on. And we were waiting for a part to come in. So we waited forever and then we'd ever get it back, you know. And, you know, we got a family of five. And it ain't going to be long before we're going to have a bigger van, you know. And so our van was in the shop. But so we, you know, we were going, I think, to her parents maybe or something like that. And so it was me and Hannah and three boys all crammed into my little travel car. You know, my little Dodge Caliber. And so you got all them car seats like all crammed in there. And Gideon's like in the middle of the two car seats. You know, there's one on each side. And he's like right in the middle of his little booster seat, you know. And we're like all packed in there, you know. And I think we were on our way to her parents' house. And something was said about, you know, can't wait to get our van back. And you know, just, you know, if you're not careful, you look at something like that. And we're so spoiled. We'll think about how miserable we are and how awful this is. And boy, this is just, we'll just complain. Like, man, we're just crammed in this little car. And yet, here we go, driving a vehicle, an automobile, okay, that's got air conditioning and heat and padded seats, you know. And the windows are power. You can roll them up and down. Listen, I remember when you had to crank them up and down. And you had to have real strength. And that's why people are so weak today. Because they didn't grow up having to manually roll the windows up and down. And it shows, man. It shows because people are so weak now. They didn't have to do that. The door locks are power. You know? I mean, all these things are just like standard in our vehicles now. And we complain when they don't work. And I made this statement to Hannah. And I was joking, but I was being serious. And with something we all need to think about, I made this statement. I said, you know, we could be riding over here in a wagon pulled by horses. And we think, you know, we laugh about that. But we all realize that less than 100 years ago, that was people's transportation. That's how they did it. They had no heat. They had no air. There was no windshield. They were in the open. They were in the elements. Listen, there was no power windows because there were no windows. There were no power door locks because there were no door locks. There were no padded seats. There was a wooden bench that they bounced around on. You know? And there was no air freshener. There was only the smells of horses and manure. You know what I'm saying? You know, and that wasn't even that long ago. You know, do you realize that refrigeration hasn't even been around that long? The idea of a person having a powered refrigerator in their house where we can go and store our food in our house and go to it any time. We just jump up and go to the refrigerator and have it that keeps our food cold and there's food in there. I mean, the fact that there's food there in itself, that hasn't even been around that long. I mean, it's like, what, like the 60s or something? Refrigeration started getting more and more, and not everybody even had them in their home then. What about hot water? What about running water? What about clean water? Forget the running water. Forget the hot water. What about clean water? There's people all over the world right now that don't even have clean water. and they're diseased, and they're weak, and they're all those things because they don't have what we have. Because you know, I mean, I'm just simply saying, we live like kings here. We live like nobody has ever lived, and yet we'll be so ungrateful and we'll be so miserable. And that's the way the world is. They are so miserable. People, that's why they're finding celebrities and finding people in bathtubs and hotel rooms all the time who have suffered an overdose, or they've cut their wrist or blown their head off, or, I mean, you know, or hung them, I mean, whatever. Because having all that we've got, people are still so miserable, and I'll tell you why. Because life is not found in those things. And real life will never be found in the things of this world in your life either. You'll never find things that complete you and things that fulfill you and things that give you all those fruits, the things that people really want, the joy and the peace, being able to lay in bed at night and be able to sleep good knowing that the Lord's taking care of you, not have to lay and toss and turn with anxiety, not knowing how things are going to play out in your life, not have to worry about tomorrow and regretting your past and thinking about what you did and what you're going to do, all those things. Listen, real peace in life, listen, it'll never be found in anything beyond the Lord. He's the resurrection and the life, Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That sounds like the abundant life, doesn't it? He said in Psalm 84, verse 11, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." That sounds like the abundant life, doesn't it? Oh, but man, this world and our flesh and the devil get us so convinced that the good things are the stuff we can get out there, when the only good is really what God gives us. We have to learn to find our fulfillment in those things. So He'll give you a life worth living with them. He'll give you a life you'll never lose. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, isn't it great that the worst thing that could ever happen, seemingly the worst thing that could ever happen to a saved person, is die and go to heaven? The worst thing that could ever happen, the thing that scares lost humanity and shakes them at their core more than anything else, I mean, the worst that could happen is we just die and go to heaven. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, some say, "I've got a good life here." And maybe a lot of people do have a good life here. But the reality is, it's soon going to be gone. It's going to be gone. It's all going to burn up if it's not founded on Christ. Now, what's got to be done to find this life? He said in Matthew 16, verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." As long as somebody is still hanging on to their life, then they've not found real life yet. Finding real life and having real life is in letting go of your life. And boy, you can't even, you know, this is why these things are spiritually discerned, because you could never even understand that until you've experienced it. The night I got saved was, you know, repentance, there's repentance woven all through that. Because repentance is letting go of your life. Repenting of you holding on to your life and giving it to the Lord. The only way to find life is to lose your life, to give it up, to surrender it. And real life will never be found until that's done. As long as someone's hanging on to their life, they've not found Him. And so, the resurrection and the life. To the dying, He is the resurrection. To the living, He is the life. And then to the believing, He is the Christ. Verse 27, it says, "She saith unto Him, Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Before He can be resurrection and the life to you, He first must be the Christ, the Son of God, to you. One man said, "Faith is the key that unlocks the door to everlasting life." And that is 100% what it requires. It requires faith that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God. You have to believe that the only life that's worth living is in Him. And want His life more than you even want your own life. That's why they say, you know what, salvation is free, but what does it cost you? Well, it costs you everything. It costs you your whole life. Only life worth living is His life, and I want His life more than my life. And that's what being saved is wanting Him more than I want me. So the question to every lost person, to everyone who is dead in trespasses and sins, is have they believed on Him? Have you believed on Him? Not believing Him, but believing on Him. Not believing in Him, believing on Him. There's a difference there. Believing on Him is choosing His life over your own life. It's repenting and putting faith in Him. It's losing your life and finding His life. And with no resurrection, there is no resurrection and there is no life outside of Christ, because He is the resurrection and He is the life. You ever hear somebody make that statement? They're on vacation and they got some sweet condo or they got some sweet cabin up in the mountains and they're kicked back relaxing on their vacation and they say, man, this is the life. This is the life. Well, can I tell you that the only way that statement is ever true, for anyone to ever say the words, man, this is the life, the only way that statement's ever true is when they're talking about living for Jesus. Because in the very definition of the life, there is no life outside of Him. There is no greater life. There is no more fulfilled life. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And I tell you, I can say that through all the hard times, through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through valleys and mountaintops, through dark times and light times, easy times and hard times, I can really say, looking back through it all, living for Him is still the life. It is the life. It's not always easy, but I would never trade my worst day serving the Lord and being saved and being an old-time Christian. I wouldn't trade that in a million years for my greatest day, living for the lost, living as a sinner, doing all the things I wanted to do, holding on to my life, doing what I think I wanted. I wouldn't trade my best day there for my worst day living for Jesus. Because I tell you, man, it is the life, because He's the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for helping us preach it. I pray that You'll take these words and drive them into our heart. And Lord, help us, Father, to learn of Thee. Help us, Lord, to respond to You. Lord, I pray that You'd help maybe that lost soul that might be here among us this morning. Lord, You'd speak to their heart. And Lord, I pray that the day would be the day of salvation. If there's one that has not given up their life, that they might find real life, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would lose their life, or that they would surrender it, they'd submit it and give it up, that they might have Your life and have real life. Father, I pray that You'd help those of us that are saved, Lord, to be drawn closer to You, speak to our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.